you're just joining us this morning for the first time in a while, or you're visiting here this morning, we're in a series called The Story, where we're walking our way through the entire Bible. So the good news today is I'm going to be preaching on the second half of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and all of Deuteronomy. And we don't have supper till 5, so the cartoon there kind of summarizes a story for us. But I'd like to read today we're talking about the giving of the law. So I'd like to read the Ten Commandments. It's in Exodus 20, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. If you come from a more liturgical tradition, which isn't too hard from us, you might read the Ten Commandments each Sunday as part of the confession, or at least on communion Sundays. We read it not quite that often, but we want to read it this morning. God gets Moses to come up the Mount Sinai, and God gives him these tablets, and on these tablets are these 10 words, the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below, and you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son, your daughter, your maidservant, your manservant, your animals, nor the alien within. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh. And therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his maidservant or manservant, his ox or donkey or anything belonging to your neighbor. These are the words of the Lord. Father God, as we open your word and as we look at these passages this morning, pray, O God, that you would just help us to be able to see the bigger picture. Father, sometimes we know the stories, but we don't know the story. And this morning, as we look at the story of you giving your law and your tabernacle and your presence, Father, may we see that in a fresh and larger perspective this morning. So, Father, come and speak to us, we pray, through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to tie together just a whole bunch of different things, and I hope at the end of it feels like it's sort of one package, because it really is. And so today is Thanksgiving, and we're thankful for what God has given us. What we tend to do in Canada is we pause at the end of the harvest, and we thank God. And for us city folk, we don't actually know when the harvest is, because I try not to grow anything in my garden beyond grass. And, you know, so for me, Thanksgiving doesn't mean as much. Part of our Christmas offering, like our Thanksgiving offering that's going to the refugee crisis, our Christmas offering goes to the Food Grains Bank, and it helps support in Brownfield in north central Alberta, a food grains project where the farmers grow all this grain and then they harvest it, which they did over this past weekend, and then it's sold, and then the government matches that money 4-to-1. So our government really is very generous when it comes to this kind of stuff. And that money is matched 4-to-1, and then it goes to relief and development around the world. And I think if you lived in something like that, or you were at the harvest, it would mean something. And a lot of you grew up on more rural than we are in the city here. And probably for you, Thanksgiving means more than it means to me, a city boy. But in the Old Testament times, everybody was a farmer of some kind. They either had a plot on the edge of land, or at least wherever they lived, they grew whatever they needed. And so a lot of them grew their own food, and so a harvest was like a big deal. It was how they lived. And if the harvest wasn't there, they knew it was going to be a tough year. And so Israel had these feasts, and the feasts tended to be wrapped around the agricultural year. And there was three big ones that they had, which are the ones where you were supposed to try and get to Jerusalem if you could. And one of them was the Feast of Shavuot, which is the season of the grain harvest. It was really their Thanksgiving. The harvest would last about 7 weeks. So it started at Passover with the barley harvest, and then it progressed through, and Shavuot was sort of the beginning of the wheat harvest. And it was where you would kind of harvest the first of the grain, and then you would bring it to the temple, and you would present it. And it was where they would bake two loaves of bread. It was the only time they were allowed to use leaven in a ceremony with God. And they would bring these two loaves into the temple, and they would wave them before God and say, thank you. And because Shavuot occurred about 50 days after Passover, when the people began to speak more Greek than Aramaic or Hebrew, they just called it by the Greek word for 50, which is Pentecost. So the Feast of Pentecost was really this Thanksgiving feast originally. And it's where they celebrated all the good things that God had done. And so we're going to be looking at that because that ties into what we're reading in our readings this week. If you remember the story of the Bible so far, we're now into Exodus. So the book of Genesis, very simple structure to it, starts with the creation story and the story of Noah and that takes up the first 11 chapters. And then God starts with Abraham, and Abraham has a son named Isaac, and Isaac has a son named Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons, and those 12 sons become the people of Israel. And they end up in Egypt, and last week we looked at how Moses came to take them out of slavery in Egypt. And they're on their way to the promised land, and they're a few weeks out of where they were led out of Egypt. And after this 400 years of slavery, Moses is leading them out. And God begins to prepare them to be in this new land by doing three significant things. And this is what the second half of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and all of Deuteronomy is really about. And next week we'll look at Numbers, which is more the stories of them wandering around in the desert for 40 years, if you remember that part. But God said to them, you need a couple of things if you're going to be a new country in a new country. So, not if you're going to be a new people in this new place, you need a couple of things. And the first thing in your sermon notes, which are in the inside of your bulletins there, first thing you need is my presence. And so God said to Moses, have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I'll show you. And if you read the last half of Genesis, pretty well from where we read in Genesis 20, there's a couple of laws. And then the rest of the book is this detailed description of how to build this tent sanctuary. And if you ever want to get a detailed architectural drawings thing, it's in there. In fact, it's in there twice. Because not only does God tell them to do it, then Moses describes them actually doing it. I don't know why it's in there twice. I guess it's important. But these guys, it is detailed down to the every dimension, every material, it's in there. And the Bible calls it a tabernacle. Tabernacle is just, when the Bible is translated into Latin, the tabernacle just means tent in Latin. It's also where we get the word tavern, and I don't know how to work that into the sermon, but I just thought you'd want to know that. But chapter after chapter explaining exactly how you build this tabernacle, and this tabernacle is this tent church, if you want, or temple. And the reason for that preciseness is that every part of that tabernacle points forward to Jesus. All the parts of it somehow Jesus fulfills. And so it's really important that they built it right. And we don't have all the time to look at it this morning, but if you want to look at that in your own reading, it's not in the story stuff that we're reading, but it is, you know, in the Bible that the story is summarizing for us. And it's this sign of God's presence with them, you know, as you saw in the little cartoon that summarized it. And the important thing is that tabernacle was fulfilled in Jesus. John in his gospel talks about Jesus being among us. And that verse in John, and the NIV, you know, which I use alternately with the English Standard Version, but it didn't matter on this one because neither one of them translated it right. It says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." So this is talking about Jesus. The "made His dwelling among us" is literally tabernacled among us. He was the tabernacle in our midst. And we've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And what God said to the people is, you know, the first thing is, if you're going to be my people, you need to have me with you. And in the Old Testament, it was symbolized by the tabernacle. In the Gospels, it was Jesus Himself present. But that raised a problem, and this is point two in the sermon. And the problem is this, that if God is going to dwell with us, we got a problem because we're not very holy people. I don't know if you've sinned lately, but most of us have, and all of us are sinners. And that sinfulness separates us from God. And God said to the Israelites, now if I'm going to live with you, we've got to deal with the sin that is a part of you. And God says, we need to have these sacrifices that will begin to deal with that. And so God says in your notes there, "Speak to the Israelites," He said to Moses, "and say to them, when anyone among you brings a sacrifice to the Lord, bring as your sacrifice an animal from either the herd or the flock." So they were allowed to bring cows, goats, and sheep, basically, the herd and the flock. If God is holy and we're sinful, there's a problem. That has to be dealt with. And so God says, you know, the only way that can be dealt with is with the shedding of blood. Why the shedding of blood? I don't know, but God does. That's just the way the world is made. And wherever we find that in the Bible, there are these instructions about we need to have something that overcomes our sin, that overcomes the gap between us and God. And the whole book of Leviticus, you know, or at least a big chunk of it, is all these laws about sacrifice and holiness. And whether guilt sacrifice or sin sacrifice or other sacrifice, what they all have in common is that an animal is killed and the blood is put on the altar. In Hebrews there, in your notes, it says, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin." And the challenge was that the sacrifices that the Israelites gave didn't bring forgiveness of sin. What they did was they pointed out the reality of sin and they pointed forward to someone who would come and fulfill those sacrifices. They pointed ahead to Jesus. And when John the Baptist first saw Jesus coming to him to be baptized, he says, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he's talking about that idea of sacrifice. He's talking about the Passover sacrifice. He's talking about the sin sacrifice. He's talking about the guilt sacrifice. He's talking about the peace sacrifice. He's talking about all these sacrifices that are going to be fulfilled in Jesus. And just as the tabernacle, God's presence, is fulfilled in Jesus, so all the sacrifices are fulfilled in Jesus. All of the Old Testament points towards Jesus. And in the tabernacle, we have this picture of God wanting to live with us. And in the sacrifices, we have that forgiveness that's shown in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. And so we have a symbol of God's presence. We have something that allows our sinfulness to be overcome so that God can live among us. And then the third thing is, we need a law. We need something that allows us to continue to live with God. In order for God to live with us, we need to continue to live in the right way. And we need to be holy as God is holy. And so that next part of Exodus and parts of Leviticus and parts of Deuteronomy begin to define what holiness is. It's God giving Moses the Ten Commandments and the laws. And here's how I think of those. I don't think of those as much as like a rule book. I remember when I was going to go to Bible college in Manitoba. I was going to the school that will remain nameless, and I had gone to a Bible college before this where the rule book was, you know, a couple of pages. And I kind of wrote to the school. I said, "We're thinking of coming out there. Could you just send me the student handbook?" It arrived in 4 boxes. You know, not quite, but I mean, it was pretty thorough. You know, there was a lot of things you could and couldn't do and all that kind of stuff. And there was lots of rules. And I just think sometimes when we think of the Ten Commandments, we think of the law, that's what we think about. We think, well, God's given us page after page after page of all the things we can't do because he wants to take all the fun out of life. And the reality, I think, is the law is not so much what we can and cannot do. What it is it's a description of character in that form. It's just, this is what a person who loves me will be like. And it's not, don't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do that. It's that a person who truly loves me and a person who follows me just won't do that kind of stuff. And God says to them in Exodus 19, "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you'll be my treasured possessions. And although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation," which gets picked up in the New Testament again, as you probably know. And so what God says to Moses is, we need to have these things that make it so that you're holy enough to live with God and safe enough to live with each other. That'd be my definition of the law. And when the rabbis counted all this up, they came up with 613 different laws. Their memory was not, well, their memory was a lot better than mine, to be honest. But even so, they had trouble remembering 613 different laws, too. And so I think God just made it easier for us. So he sums it up. He says, "Let me sum up 613 laws in 10. And he gives us the 10 commandments that we just read. And most of us have trouble remembering the 10 commandments, right? So he said, well, what if we broke those into 2 halves, and the first half is all about God, and the second half is all about how to live with people. So the first half is don't have other gods, don't make idols. The next half is all about don't steal, don't covet, don't murder, don't lie. And he kind of gets it down to 10, and then he kind of breaks it into 2 halves. And in fact, when someone came to Jesus and they said, "Could you sum up the whole Old Testament?" Jesus simply says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind," the first half of the Ten Commandments, "and love your neighbor as yourself." What is it that it means to live together with God? Well, the first thing is we have to be holy enough to live with God. And secondly, we have to be safe enough to live with each other. And one way of looking at that is to say, you know, what I need to do is I need to go through those laws and I need to make sure I obey every single one of them. Now, you can do that with the Canadian Criminal Code if you want. It's a very small book. You know, it's only about that fat. And, you know, it's written in legal English, which is an oxymoron. But most of us don't do that, right? We know that if we live as good Christian people, if we live according to ethical and moral things, and we have a basic understanding of some other things, we don't need to know every individual law in the criminal code in order to keep it. Because they're just eliminating some very, very obvious things. And I think it's the same with the law that God gives us. It's not that we get caught up in all the detail of it. It's that this is the character of a person who loves God and loves others. We'll just naturally obey these laws. And really, again, that points to Jesus, because he was the only one that ever did actually fulfill all those laws. He was the only one whose character was defined by those laws. Because for each of us, we tend to sin. The book of Hebrews says, "There have been many priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. And here's the reason why. He is able to save completely those who come to God because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure." Those are all 3 different ways of saying he obeys the law. "He's set apart from sinners. He's exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sin, then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. And because Jesus obeyed the law, because Jesus was perfect, his death has value for us. And his goodness, his forgiveness comes to us because he was the perfect person who died on the cross for us. So this is really what those books are about. It's just simply about God wants to live with us. In order to do that, he had to deal with our sin that separated us from him. And in order to keep living with us, he needs us to be people of character who can live with him. And so he gave us the tabernacle as a sign of his presence. He gave us sacrifice, pointing to Jesus who forgives our sin. And he gives us the law, which is just his way of helping us figure out what the character of a child of God looks like. And if you read the story of the giving of the Ten Commandments, there's this long lead up to it. You know, Moses goes up the mountain and talks to God, and God says, don't let anyone come by. And he says, no, they're scared to death. They ain't coming anywhere close. And God said, no, just go down and make sure. So Moses goes down the mountain. He makes sure they're all away. He goes up the mountain. He goes down the mountain. He goes up and down like four or five times if you read that story. And eventually he gets up there and he meets with God in some very significant way, and God gives him the law. And Moses has this incredible encounter with God where God says, I'm going to do all these wonderful things for you. I'm going to live among you, and I'm going to forgive your sins, and I'm going to give you this covenant, this rule book, this whatever you want to call it, which will define our relationship. And Moses is just doing so wonderfully well. And then he comes down the mountain, and he discovers that while he was gone, the people had got bored. It's in your notes. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down, they gathered around Aaron, Moses' brother, and they said to him, hey, come make us gods who will go before us. You know, as for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't even know what's happened to him. And Aaron, the caring brother and leader of the people, said, well, take off that gold earring that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. And he took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And he finds that in the 40 days, Moses finds that in the 40 days he's been gone, all of a sudden they've discovered a whole new religion. All of a sudden now they're worshiping this calf that Aaron made out of gold. They've already turned away from God. He hasn't even got down yet to explain to them how wonderful it is that God's going to do all this stuff for them. He hasn't even got down the hill. And already all this stuff is happening. And then God in his judgment sends a plague. And it says, that day about 3,000 of the people died. And at the time that the people get the law and they get God's presence and they get the understanding of sacrifice that's supposed to help them to live with God, they're already turning away. And they're already doing something completely different. And I think that's been the problem with people throughout history. And I think that's the challenge with us. God comes to us and he says to us, you know, I want to live among you. And we say, that's great. And he says, and I want to forgive your sins. And we say, thank you. And he says, I want you to be holy. And we say, okay. But we struggle somehow with that, right? We struggle. And God in the New Testament begins then to do something a little different. And he comes to give his Holy Spirit so that we can have the strength to be able to live up to what we know we should live up to. When the day of Pentecost came, this is after Jesus was died and resurrected, they were all together in one place, that's all the disciples. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came in the whole place where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. And what God knew was that we could never be the people that we need to be in our own strength. God knew throughout the Old Testament that human nature was too weak to follow him the way we needed to. And so God sent his Holy Spirit, and after Jesus had died for our sins, he was able to send his Spirit down. And God, with his Spirit, is no longer dwelling with people. He's dwelling within people. And because he's within us, he can give us the inner strength we need to be the people that he wants us to be. And we never succeed completely, but we have power that the Old Testament people never had. Power to live the godly lives, power to have the forgiveness of our sins, because God is present in a fresh and meaningful way. And it's sort of interesting that Pentecost in Jesus' day was not just the harvest and Shavuot. It had also been associated with the giving of the law. It was the feast where they celebrated the giving of the law to Moses. And it's interesting how the book of Acts draws these two things together. On the day the law was given, we read that 3,000 people died because of their rebellion. But at the end of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, in your notes there, with many other words, Peter warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. Interesting, when the law was given, 3,000 people died, but when the Holy Spirit was given, 3,000 people came to faith. And the two stories are meant to be read together. Because Pentecost is the fulfillment of those three things, of God's presence, of sacrifice, and the law. In the Old Testament, God was symbolically present. They had the tabernacle, which was just a tent, and God's presence was there. In the Gospels, Jesus lived with us, and God's presence dwelt among us. But today, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And it makes all the difference in the world. And Jesus' sacrifice, which is the fulfillment of the sacrifice, allows God's dwelling to be not outside of us, but within us. And when he's within us, it's no longer the law as law, it's now as character, as God begins to make us like Jesus. Because Jesus fulfilled the law, if we could be like Jesus, we would fulfill the law. And that's what God calls us to. And so we have this story that starts in the Old Testament. We have God creating this people, and we are the fulfillment of that people. And God says to them, you need three things to be a people. You need my presence among you, which now becomes his presence within us. He says, you need sacrifice to remind yourself of your sin and to begin to deal with that sin. And that sin that sacrifice is fulfilled in Jesus. And then he says, you need an understanding of what it means to be holy people, which in the Old Testament was by law, and in the Old Testament is by the character of Jesus Christ. And then he says, you need my Holy Spirit within you to be able to live that out. This morning, as we gather on this Thanksgiving Sunday, as we go back to the Thanksgiving of the Old Testament, Shavuot, which became Pentecost, we're reminded that God has done so much more. We thank him for the beauty of the world. We thank him for all the good things he gives us, and that's important. But the most crucial thing is that he gives us this relationship with him, a relationship where we can have his very presence within us. Our kids talk about as we invite Jesus Christ into our life, and really it's we invite the Holy Spirit to come and live within us, to bring God's presence, to bring God's power, to bring His forgiveness, to bring His ability to be the people that He calls us to be. What's interesting with Pentecost is that when we celebrate Thanksgiving, we wait till the fields are harvested and everything's done, and then we have the party. In biblical times, Pentecost or Shavuot was at the start of the wheat harvest. When they've just started, they cut the first sheaf and they brought it to Him, and they made it into bread and they brought it to the temple, and they stopped for a day, and then they harvested. And it's a first fruits. It's the start of something. It's not the end of something. And that's what Pentecost is. Pentecost was the first of something. It's the first of that Holy Spirit coming. It's the first of the Holy Spirit coming upon us as His church. It's the first of the church being gathered. In some ways, that's the birthday of the church, when the church began. It's the first fruits. It's the first part that's going to expand into this bountiful harvest. It's the first fruits of God coming and living within His people that became the church as we see it. And when Jesus comes and lives within our hearts in the presence of the Holy Spirit, that's just the start of God being at work in our life, of us becoming more and more aware of His presence within us as He lives within, of us becoming more and more aware of the forgiveness that He brings us through Jesus Christ, as we become more and more aware of who we really are, as we see God better and better. And as God seeks to help us not only negatively not do things through the Ten Commandments, but also positively to be that agent of change in the world that He calls us as His people to be. And as we start that relationship, that's just the first fruits. And it continues to grow as we go. And so this Thanksgiving, as we're thinking about what God was doing in those books of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the books that we often skip over because they're hard to read, really, that's all those books are trying to say. They just do it in more detail, and they do it much more brilliantly, and the New Testament picks up a lot of those images. But God is just trying to give us His presence. He's trying to give us His forgiveness. He's trying to give us His power to live as His people. And Paul, in a prayer that he wrote for this church in Ephesus, in the middle of the book, he just starts praying for them, and here's what he says. I pray that out of His glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through His Holy Spirit in your inner being, in other words, within you, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Jesus, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. And I think that's God's prayer for us today, that we would know that Christ lives within us through His Spirit, that we would be rooted and grounded in God's love in such a way that we can make a difference in other people's lives, and that somehow we would grasp today how wide and how long and how high and how deep is God's love for us. That, to me, is Thanksgiving. Let's bow together and let me just read that passage as a prayer over each one of us as we prepare for our closing song. I pray that out of God's glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that you would know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Father, we thank you for that prayer. We thank you that that's a prayer that you pray over us, that we may know you, that we may know the power of your forgiveness, that we may know the depth of your love, that we may know your presence within us, that we may become like Jesus, conformed to his image. And Father, we thank you that you are at work doing that in us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.